Good morning. We're doing this series at the moment called When Worlds Collide. And the idea of it is, how do we live our faith out everywhere that we go? What does that look like? If we're people who say that we follow Jesus, what does that mean on Monday and Tuesday and all the other days through till we come back through those doors and come back in here? What does it mean? What should it look like? What does it mean for our lives? And the idea came to my head for this series a year and a half ago, really, when I sat on a train on the way back from London with Tracy Wainwright. I don't know if she's here or not. She's witness to my slight embarrassment on this train. As one of my daughters rang me up, distraught, because she just had a hideous math GCSE exam. And she's a bright girl, and she's expected to do well, and yet she'd come out of this room thinking, I don't even know that I passed. Like, this was disgusting. And it all come crashing on in down on her. Like, the thought that she hadn't studied enough, that she hadn't tried hard enough, that she'd got here and she wasn't prepared, and it was all her fault, and now her future was wrecked, and she was never going to do anything or achieve anything, and it was, you know, and it just went on. You can imagine just like the spiral of doom that she was descending into. And everything in me as I spoke to her on the phone was thinking, oh, I wish I was at home. If I was at home, I could hold her. If I was at home, I could hug her. If I was at home, I could make it better. If I was at home, I could pray for her. And then this little voice in my head went, what do you mean if you're at home? Like, you can't hug her, you can't hold her, you can't scoop her up, you can still pray for her. And I thought, no, I can't, I'm on a train. Like, this is like my internal brain struggle going on. And then I thought about it a bit more, and I thought, oh, I really should be able to pray for her on a train. This is okay. So what I did was put the phone to my ear and burrowed myself into the corner and started praying, you know, dear Lord Jesus, you know, and all the rest of it. And then I hung up. And then the conversation, and I thought, it's all right, because like the train's really busy, but I've been really quiet. Turns out I'm not very good at being quiet. Shock to you all. And what followed was this whole conversation about children and exams and parenting and God. And it was extraordinary. And some little seeds were sown, not some enormous seeds. I didn't tell them my whole faith story. I didn't get them down on their knees and do a little prayer to ask, you know, get them to follow Jesus. We didn't do any of that, but I dropped a little seed. And I realized in that moment that actually, for once, I'd managed to live my faith out wherever I went. I was being all of who I was everywhere I went. I was being all the mum that I usually am, even over a telephone call. It was doable. It was manageable. And actually, it had a way bigger impact than I had imagined it was going to have, as half hour end of the train carriage got talking. And that's kind of the idea behind it. And then we're going through the Bible, looking at different places and different stories in the history of God's people, of where they have found themselves, people who followed God, in foreign cultures or different places. And today I want to look at a story where actually God's people historically found themselves in a very different culture indeed. But before we get there, just a little question to hold on to as we go through this. How easy do you find it to say that you're a Christian when you're out and about? How easy would that, like, some of you would have gone, Becca, what a wuss, that phone call was dead easy. And others of you are going, yeah, well, I wouldn't have done it. And I know that across the room, there's like this whole broad spectrum of us, of people who just love telling people about Jesus. Those of us who'd love to do it, but it's quite scary. And those of us who go, absolutely no way, right? And wherever you sit on that spectrum, like, hold that in your head, and we're going to continue. Because we're going to look at the story of when God's people actually find themselves in not just a different culture, but quite a dangerous culture. We're going back in time to about 600 years BC, so 600 years before Jesus was born. And in the story of God's people, before Jesus came, they had been given this beautiful land called Israel. But over time, things had changed. They'd kind of wandered away from God. And to cut a very long story short, you can read it in the very long Old Testament, they had been captured and taken over by the Babylonian Empire and marched, literally, into exile, marched into slavery in Babylon. And that's kind of where we pick up this story. Now, along the way, they hadn't all ended up working on a chain gang. Some of them had been recognized. In fact, we're back to frontally looking at that next week. Bear with. It all makes sense eventually. Some of them had been recognized as quite capable, as promising young men, and four in particular feature in this bigger story of Daniel. And one of them is called Daniel, unsurprisingly, and the others get given the name Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they've been recognized, they've excelled, they've done well. And then we pick up this story because the king at the time is called Nebuchadnezzar, and he is a piece of work. He rules over this enormous empire, So he's a proud, he's a powerful man. And, you know, proud and powerful men and women, this is not a sexist thing, this is just a truth, they tend to get more proud and powerful as they go until something quite extraordinary happens. So I've called today's talk Faith Under Fire, and I've called it Even If He Doesn't. We've just sung some songs about God being a waymaker, a miracle worker, you know, and those things are absolutely true. And yet the reality is that in our lives, sometimes we have to do what the other song said, which is wait. And sometimes the miracle doesn't look like we thought it should. It doesn't look like the miracle we want. The promise keeping doesn't mean what we thought it meant. It looks like something different. God is always those things, and yet he surprises us in the way that that works out sometimes. And how do we hold our faith in the midst of that, even if he doesn't do the things that we expect? So, picking up the story, Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar built a gold statue, 90 feet high and 9 feet thick. He set it up on the Jura Plain in the province of Babylon. He then ordered all the important leaders in the province, everybody who was anybody, to the dedication ceremony of the statue. They all came for the dedication, all the important people, and took their places before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. A herald then proclaimed in a loud voice, "Attention, everyone, every race, color, and creed, listen. When you hear the band strike up, all the trumpets and trombones, the tubas and baritones, the drums and cymbals, fall to your knees and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Anyone who does not kneel and worship shall be thrown immediately into a roaring furnace." Quite a straightforward decision to make. Bow down and worship, burn to death. Those are your choices, A or B. Which door will you go through? It was kind of the situation being put before them. And I would imagine that for most people, that was a fairly straightforward decision to make. Unless you were a follower of God. Because if you were an Israelite living in exile, still trying to follow your God, even though he's somehow enabled the situation to come around where you've been marched off and into slavery, if that's you, then you know that God said once upon a time, way back when, forever, but it stands forever, that you shall have no other gods beside me. And that you shall only worship him as God. So when even the mighty Nebuchadnezzar comes along and says, do you know what? I want to watch everybody bow down to my statue or be thrown in a fiery furnace. Well, in that situation, you go, oh, it's not such a straightforward decision after all. This is about being who I am. And who I am is a follower of the one true God. And followers of the one true God don't bow down to statues. And so God's people, these particular men who've been raised up through the ranks and who are serving the king, kind of hide away. And they're like, well, I'll tell you what, we'll just avoid the statue for now. And they don't bow down. But it comes to the king's attention because there's other officials in the palace and they're jealous of how well these Jewish boys are doing. And so they go and basically dob them in. And they go, look, King Nebuchadnezzar, you know how everyone was bowing down? Not those guys, not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not them, they weren't, and this is what happens next. Furious, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought in. When the men were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar asked, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't respect my gods, that you refuse to worship the gold statue that I've set up? I'm giving you a second chance, but from now on, when the big band strikes up, you must go to your knees and worship the statue I have made. If you don't worship it, you will be pitched into a roaring furnace. No questions asked. Who is the God, small g, who can rescue you? Nebuchadnezzar's not having it. And this decision-making is getting harder and harder and harder. But what happens next, I find extraordinary. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, your threat means nothing to us. That is big talk. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from the roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up, O king. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. You could almost hear them having it over. It didn't exist back then, that song. But if it did, they'd have had that on loop in their head, wouldn't they? But here's the next bit. Even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference, O king. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. And Nebuchadnezzar, his face purple with anger, cut off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I find it extraordinary. You see, this first bit, you can kind of understand that first paragraph. These are a people who know the stories of God. They know that God rescued his people from Egypt already. They know that he parted the Red Sea. They know that he made food appear from nowhere. They know that he's raised people from the dead. They know that this is the God who can do anything. And you can. It's hard, but you can begin to understand that people go, nah, my God, he can save me from the fire, if they had real confidence in that. You can kind of get it. You can't imagine that confidence, maybe, but you can understand that making them able to say, we're not worshipping your statue. But actually, it's the second bit that blows my mind. Even if he doesn't. Even if he doesn't, we don't care. We know who our God is. We know that he's that good. We know who we are with our identity rooted in him. And nothing is changing that. No fire, no flames, no threat, no nothing. You can do whatever you like. And I am still being all of who I am everywhere I go. It's incredible. And for those of you who haven't heard the end of the story, who didn't get it read to you in your childhood, Nebuchadnezzar ordered the fire furnace fired up 7 times hotter than usual. He ordered some strong men from the army to tie them up, hands and feet, and throw them into the roaring furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound hand and foot, fully dressed from head to toe, were pitched into the roaring fire. Because their king was in such a hurry and the furnace was so hot, flames from the furnace killed the men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to it, while the fire raged around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw in the fire? And he said, look, I see 4 men walking around the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. What an extraordinary story. It's a story of the God who shows up. It's a story of the God who says, the flames will not set you ablaze. There's a beautiful passage that I've had by my bedside for years that you find in another part of the Bible of God speaking to his people. And he says, even when you walk through the waters, they will not drown you. And when you walk through the flames, you will not be burnt. Now, I don't know if that was a prophetic word for these guys or if it's a story that remembers this story. But it's this promise from God that says, no matter how bad it gets, I will be with you and I will be there. But those men's faith was not contingent on God doing that because they knew that he was worth it. They knew that the long goal was worth it. Even if he doesn't, it's an amazing kind of faith. Now, for those of you, I'm not going to harp on about this very long, very, very quickly. People don't know who the 4th person was. People say it might be an angel, might even have been Jesus. It doesn't really matter. The truth is, God showed up. And the story continues that transformed King Nebuchadnezzar's life, understandably, transformed theirs. They got back out of the fire. And the whole country shifted its views because of the bravery and the courage and the faith of those men. And it's hard to imagine a situation like that being very relevant to us. But I want to play you a short little video, actually. I'm just checking that everyone's ready to put sound and video and everything on. Just to help you begin to think about that, and then I want to talk to you about something a little else.
At university, they discriminate against Christians like me. Professors, they ask us difficult questions to make us feel.
They told us that Christians wouldn't be tolerated in the village. They beat us with sticks. They broke at least 5 or 6 of them on my back, and my sister tried to protect me, but she couldn't.
My bishop was kidnapped in April 2013. My church was destroyed, and my house was bombed. And I lost 2 of my close family members because of the bombings.
When we were in prison, We were all interrogated and questioned. We were beaten harshly. When we were not being interrogated, we were made to kneel from 5 a.m. till 12 p.m. and not speak.
On the night my father was killed, it was raining. We worked the whole day and got home late. That night, people came and stabbed him. I loved him. He loved me. He was my protection.
I visit students in their dorms. I read a Bible with them and pray for them.
I cried out to God, "Thank you, Lord. Jesus, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The beating was painful, but inside I felt a tremendous joy. The gospel was just theory for us, but when persecution comes, you know it's for real.
The role of the church is not only having services. We also help non-Christians. They are our neighbours, and we cannot neglect a person who is hungry. When we give them a loaf of bread, the love of Christ is written on it.
In North Korea, my mother taught me only one prayer. I still pray it every day for my country and for my family. Hananim, Hananim, Lord, Lord, please help.
I was very shocked when my dad was killed. But God comforted us and told us that he would be the father of each of us.
Open Doors is an organisation that we partner with as a church. It's a phenomenal organisation that began back in the 1960s when a Dutch pastor called Andrew went to the Eastern Bloc, went to Poland, and there he discovered a hidden secret church. And he began to try and encourage them, and then he began to smuggle Bibles in, and then he began to smuggle Bibles all across that part of communist Europe, smuggling them in at great risk to himself, but to encourage the church and the people that were there, for whom the Bible was this precious commodity that they had to keep hidden, but it gave them life. And as the years have gone on, that spread beyond Europe. It spread to China. It spread all across the Middle East. In fact, I've got countries up here on the... it's not a board, I'm not a teacher. Up on the screen. And all those countries that are not green, whether they're yellow, orange or red, are countries in which it is desperately difficult to be a Christian. Those are the top 50, I think it's 50, it might be 100, but the top 50 countries in which it is dangerous to be a Christian. And that ranges from all sorts of things. So the top number one was, in fact, one of those stories that came up on that video, a lady from North Korea speaking. North Korea is the most dangerous place on the planet to follow your faith. And yet, it is reckoned that there are between 2 and 400,000 Christians in that place. It's dangerous because the ruling family there, the Kim family, they don't want anyone to recognize an authority that is higher than them. And because of that, there are 50 to 70,000 Christians in forced labor camps, determined to still be all of who they are everywhere they go, determined not to renounce their faith, to pretend to worship the Kim family. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't abandon their God and worship a statue. And it carries on. You get countries like Turkey even, which I think is about number 26 or number 28. And actually you go, do you know what? That's a country some of us might go on holiday to. And the danger there isn't a forced labor camp, but it's discrimination, because actually everyone carries identity cards, and on your identity card you have to say your religious affiliation. And you're faced with a choice, like those guys were all those years ago with King Nebuchadnezzar. Do I pretend to be a Muslim so that I don't get discriminated against in my jobs or if the police pull me over or if I'm looking for housing? Or do I admit who I am? Do I be all of who I am everywhere I go? Even if that means I can't live in that district, even if it means I'll never get that promotion, even if it means I can't get into university, even if. It's extraordinary. And what Brother Andrew started all those years ago has grown. And it's become more than just delivering Bibles to people who can't get their hands on one. It's about training pastors in parts of the world where actually persecution is ever present. It's about saying, here's how you stand strong. Even when the militia come, even when they burn down your church, even when they drag the girls away, this is how you stand strong. This is how you equip your congregation to know who their God is, even if. And it's an amazing organization with so much going on. We've had a little bit to do with them, and they're global advocacy. So one of the things they've started doing more recently is speaking to those people in power, being the voice for the voiceless that we're commanded to be actually in the Bible, to speak up for those who have no voice. And it's why we had that whole exhibition along the wall about a month ago. And Christine led us beautifully in creating this visual petition to go to Parliament. In fact, here's a picture of it when it was at our church. Well, that's just some of it. There was loads of it. And we did this thing that would get taken to Westminster, and from Westminster it would enable open doors to lobby Parliament to think more about how to support those who are persecuted for their faith around the world. And in fact, last night, this is very last minute news, up to date, Gay was in London, and she went into Westminster Cathedral and saw, Westminster Abbey, and saw the actual exhibition finished and up and ready, and they had so many squares. I think they had 16,000 of those I See You squares sent in, and they've not been able to put all of them up, but there's loads of them up there, this beautiful representation of God's people praying for each other, remembering each other, holding their brothers and sisters up around the world and saying, we see you. We live in a country where actually the worst thing that's going to happen is Becky gets embarrassed on a train. But we see you in your prison cells. We see you in your burnt out churches. We see you living in the fear of who's going to come knocking on the door tomorrow or tonight. We see you. We pray for you. We hold you in our prayers. And because of that, we're going to do this next 15 minutes a little bit differently. Alethea, Joe, and Alex have been fantastic. In fact, Alethea really has done most of the work. You've been awesome. Thank you. And they've set up some prayer stations around the room. In a minute, they'll come and manoeuvre some. And they're in three different places, so pay attention for a second. We've got prayer stations where you can pray for that world watch list, those countries that sit, you know, in absolute danger of being, you know, when you're a Christian. And we've got prayer stations where you can pray for the persecutors. We've got prayer stations where you can pray for the women whose stories inspired those beautiful squares that we sewed, painted, created a while ago. Women living in North Africa, for whom being a woman and a Christian is a doubly dangerous thing. And you can read their stories and you can pray for them. And there's a Lectio Divina, a Bible passage to read through as a prayer. So as we worship, our worship can take many forms. Our worship is singing. Our worship is the money that we bring to God in an offering. But it's our prayers as well. And it's the way that we say, actually, do you know what, God? Thank you for the privilege that I have of living in this country, in this safety. May I lift these other people up in prayer. So I will pray in a moment. I'm going to invite the band to come up and lead us. But as they lead us with sung worship, feel free to leave your seats. There are stations at the front. They are replicated at the back, so you can kind of choose a zone to head to. You can come to the front zone where there's one of everything, the back zone where there's one of everything, or up along the foyer bit there's one of everything as well. So you can see where there's a bit of space. You can come and grab something, go back to your seat, stay there. You can do whatever you want. We can have a little bit of holy chaos for 15 minutes. But Pierre will lead us with our songs. But let's just stop for a moment and all together pray for our brothers and sisters around the world for whom this would be the most amazing privilege they can only dream of. Father God, we thank you for being a way maker and a promise keeper and a miracle worker. And we thank you that even though you do not suddenly magically make the world a perfectly peaceful place where everyone is safe, that you are always with your people. Thank you for the stories we heard on that video of a little boy who can say, my dad got killed, but we know that our God is our Father now. We know that. Thank you for that knowledge that you've placed in his heart, the comfort that that gives. Thank you for the joy that you are able to put in the heart of a woman after a beating because she knows that your love is stronger than the hatred of her persecutor. Thank you that when people find themselves alone, endlessly, in prison cells, they are never alone because you know no walls and you know no boundaries. And even in that place, you are with them. Father, we thank you for the pastors and the church leaders all over the globe who get up each morning and put themselves back at risk to tell more and more people the great news about who you are because you bring freedom, even in the fear, even in the fire. God, we thank you for these people. We pray that today they will know you with them in an extraordinary way. They will know somehow that we are thinking of them, that we are supporting them, that we are lifting them up to you. And Father, we pray that somehow in the midst of all of that, we can find the freedom to stand up for who you are as well. That we can be bold about our faith. That we can know you with us because we can see you with them. Help us to remember their stories. Help us to remember them. And above all, help us to remember you. Amen. Mm-hmm.